Let us turn, please, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I was reading many of these verses this morning. I would love to preach the earlier chapters as well. We'll have to watch ourselves, have to catch ourselves sometimes, because we could preach all day. We could go through all of the verses that the Lord laid upon my heart this morning. We better not do that, but what mighty opportunities, mighty words that we hear and read from Luke chapter 4, leading into the very thing that we have here in Luke chapter 5. I was going to read the first 11 verses or so from Luke's Gospel chapter 5. But perhaps we'll break into some of the earlier verses as well from the previous chapter. Of course, there was no chapter divisions in the original. In fact, no verse divisions either. They were provided many, many centuries, many years after the scriptures were given in the original tongue. And of course, they are a help. They are good for us, but it's good sometimes for context sake and everything else to read straight through the chapter divisions. Maybe we'll do that. But look at what it tells us there in verse 36 of the previous chapter. Luke chapter 4, verse 36. It tells us how after Christ spoke in verse 35, the Lord said thus unto them, hold thy peace and come out of him. He was rebuking the unclean spirit and commanding that unclean spirit to come out of the individual. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Of course, the devil is having a field day today in our country. Certainly it's the same or very similar as it was in the Savior's day. But the Lord's words commanded this devil to come out, and of course, at his feet all shall bow. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? Is there that same amazement to the word of God today? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirit, and they came out. And then we read, now this is only at the beginning of his ministry, of course, we read of how the fame of him went unto out of every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and he entered into Simon's house. This is the first mention of this individual, Simon Peter. In fact, probably the first occasion or one of them where Christ would have met this man, the man who is so prominent with us even today. And Simon's wife's mother was sick with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. You see, after we have contact with the Savior, there should be that immediate and that dramatic change within us. Verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. That word divers simply means various, different. Divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, what a truth. You know, the agnostic and the atheist and many today deny what the devils even were forced to admit. Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went unto a desert place. And even there we read how the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, and I want you to imagine the scene. You know, it's so easy to read scripture and not really put ourselves there. You know what? We'd be better closing the book. Closing the book and rather going to the author of the book and asking him to illuminate the sacred page and then opening the book again. Let us imagine the scene that's painted for us so graphically here. He was so busy, people pressing upon him everywhere. To avoid the throngs of people, he went out into this desert place. And even there we read in the heart of that first verse how the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, because every word that Christ spoke was the Word of God, because he is God. He stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. This is the scene that's painted. And saw two ships standing by the lake. Note the reference. Not to one, but to two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. They'd finished their night's work. Washing up. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, the same individual who is mentioned in verse 38 that we read of the previous chapter. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down. Picture the scene. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Wouldn't we love to hear what he said on that occasion? But the Spirit of God did not give us a single word from that sermon. That is not the focus of the first part of chapter 5. But rather the focus is on the individual today. Perhaps you're here today and you need a word from the Savior. You forget about the crowd and you listen to what the Lord would say to you. Look at that. He sat down, taught the people out of the ship. Not a word referred to of what he said. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, he turned his attention to the one. We made reference to that already. What did he say? Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, first word, Master. And then everything else, he goes on to say, betrays his true heart. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. Mark these words well. When Simon Peter saw it, all that the Lord had done, all his blessing that day, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, remember, not a single word in this whole account is recorded for us of what he said to the many, to the multitude, to the group, even to the disciples. But the words that are recorded were sent to this individual. What did he say? Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. We know that the Lord, even already, has blessed this, the reading of his most precious and inspired word to each of our hearts. Let us still our hearts, please, for a moment. Let us wait before him, please, as we kneel in his presence. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee today for thy most precious word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not changed since the day that we read of here in Luke chapter 5. And I pray, dear Father, that the preaching of God's word might have similar effects in days that lie ahead. We think of revival times. We think of times of blessing, such as is recorded for us here. People pressing upon him to hear the word of God. I pray, Lord, for special help today. Take tiredness away. Take distraction away. Pray especially for those who may be joining us from their own homes, online, other means. How many distractions can flood in? We'll think of how churches are designed. Stained windows, high sills, everything focused upon the center thing, which is the pulpit. Distractions taken away. Our homes aren't designed that way. So take away every distraction, especially for those in the home. Especially for those outside the building watching. A later date, maybe even right now, watching live, but distracted by 101 things. Help us now, Lord, even in thy house. It's so easy, Lord, to think about things that are to happen tomorrow, things that happened yesterday. To follow a spider up the wall rather than the train of thought from the preaching of thy word. I pray, Lord, that the effects of the evil one will think of how he was having a field day, even in the times of Christ. And I pray, Lord, even as was the case then, that the effects of the evil one might be nullified and put to naught. Do help us today. Do bless the preaching of thy word. Help us, Lord. Bless. And I pray that there may be signs following the preaching of thy most precious word, even in this place and in other places today. Every place faithful to the book and faithful to thy blood. In thy precious and in thy holy name we do ask thee. Amen. You know, as we read these verses together from Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5, we must admit to ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had just effectively begun his earthly ministry. In fact, this is clearly evident by the fact that we've barely reached the fifth chapter of Luke's account. And what a stir! Right from the very off, right from the very first word that he was making amongst the people, right from the very start. Look at what it tells us there in that first verse of chapter 5. And it came to pass. I love those words. That's a little Hebraism that we often record or find recorded for us in the New Testament. And it came to pass. I always stop whenever I get to those words, because it helps to remind us that what we're reading here is not some fairy tale, but is in fact what was happening and what is recorded for us as what happened on that very occasion. These things actually happened. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. We don't have occasions like that now. I was reading recently, in fact I've been reading it quite a bit, about the various revivals that's recorded in our past. Think of the Ella Lewis revival. Think of how the Reverend Duncan Kemble arrived that first evening at the little cove. And how the Reverend Mackay said to him, "I'm sure you're hungry, I'm sure you're tired. A little supper has been prepared for you at the manse. Follow me, but before we go to the manse, there's a small crowd arrived in the church. Perhaps you'll stop and address them, and then we'll go on and have our supper." Of course, he never had his supper. His supper became breakfast. He didn't get home to 5:30 in the morning. But he went into that little church in Burvis. Wasn't much remarkable happened, but it was that very night when revival broke out. They went out into the street, they went out into the area, the churchyard around the church, and there were hundreds of people there waiting to be fed. They come back into the church again. And on that occasion, they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. We'll find it recorded of how they were sitting on the steps of the pulpit and on the seat of the pulpit behind the minister as he preached that night. But that's not something we witness today. That is how the people reacted back in Christ's day. Verse 1 of that reading, I was going to say our reading, because we did read a little bit earlier than what we had planned to. Verse 1 of chapter 5 tells us of how the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He made a stir amongst the people. What effect does he have in our lives today? As a born-again believer, as a child of God, I must challenge myself by asking that a question. Does he affect me in my walk, my daily walk? Or is it just in the Lord's day? Is it just when I go out and put my church hat on? Or is it in every single step, every single walk of life that he affects me? I'm challenged by that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made us stir in every single thing, every area that he went to. Look at what it tells us in verse 22. Now, we didn't read as early as verse 22. It's a page turn in my Bible. But look at what it tells us in verse 22 of Luke chapter 4. It tells us there that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, no doubt with shock and surprise in their voices, they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? but the son of a carpenter, but an ordinary fella. But they knew that there was something different about him. Even from this, the beginning of his ministry, even from the earliest of days, there were those who hung upon his every word. And even from those earliest days, think about this. Look at what it tells us in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 4, for example. There were those, yes, there were those who hated him, but there were also those who loved him as well. You see, really and truthfully, there are only two camps today. There are many who will try, but they'll fail. There are many who will try to, but sit on the fence. But there's no room in the fence. The fence is somewhere that eventually will fall off. How is it with you today? Are you trying to balance on the fence? Have you been trying to do it for years? Maybe you think you're getting away with it. Maybe you dress. Maybe you talk. Maybe you act. Maybe you get on and behave like a Christian. Maybe you fool others, but you will never fool him. You think about what it tells us in John chapter 3. A ruler. Ruler of the Jews, prominent man, a man by the name of Nicodemus, came under the cover of darkness by night to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he blew him up, and he tried to butter him up a little bit, and he talked to him in terms of master and rabbi, and about all the miracles you've done, Lord, and so on. He cut right through it all. Why? Because he could see past the exterior, and he could see right into the heart. What about you today? How are you when it comes to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I want us to think about, I would love to talk about that sermon that day, but not a word is recorded about that. We're just given the setting of it. We're just told what happened, but not what was said. Rather, as I indicated in the reading, the focus that was given in the reading from Luke chapter 5 is how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with that one man. I love to consider in Scripture how very often the Savior goes out after that one individual. We've mentioned it already, John chapter 3, about how the Lord Jesus Christ, on this occasion, it was slightly different because Nicodemus came to where he was. But how the Lord dealt with that individual and how he dealt with them to the salvation of his precious never-dying soul. You come back again tonight and we're going to deal with what happened in the following chapter, in Luke chapter, in John chapter 4, of how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with that woman at the well. In fact, you do your best to bring others with you as we consider that particular occasion in the gospel. But I want us to think today, this morning, before we get to nightfall, I want us to think about this particular meeting. Not a chance meeting, but a meeting that had been planned before the start of time, of how the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to this individual and of how he would respond. Because I believe in his response, in Simon Peter's response, I can see my own actions, my own heart, my own self. All too often. The title of today's message is simply this. And we see it here in the way Peter reacted. It is simply this. And here's a challenge. Half-hearted service for the Master. You challenged today as I am. Do I give my all for him every waking moment, every ounce of my strength and my being, my whole heart? I often think about the first commandment. I have no problem with other things such as golf or interest that we might have or whatever else. But you think of the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. How many things do we put before the Lord? Yes, I'll be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night as long as there's nothing else on. Isn't that the attitude of today? You think of those four men, soon to be turned into six men, who made prayer a priority in 1857 as they prayed God's blessing down that turned into the 1859 revival. Every Friday night they went along. Not the Friday nights that there was nothing else in their diary. Not the Friday nights that suited them. Not the Friday nights that were particularly easy for them to go along. You know what it reminds me? Our attitudes today reminds me about the little letter that the fella wrote the girlfriend. Maybe you heard about this one. He wrote his girlfriend a letter. He says, I love you so much, I would climb the highest mountain to come and see you. I would swim the widest ocean to come and see you. I would brave the and all these descriptive lines given about how much he loved her and what he would do for her. And then a little P.S. at the bottom. P.S. I'll see you on Friday night if it's not raining. That's the way we act. That's the way we behave. Isn't that right? Doesn't that sum us up at times? Yes, I can't wait for that meeting to be on. And then something else comes up. Tiredness comes in. I'll not pray now, we'll pray later, we'll not give God our best. Do we put other things before God? You think about this man. In fact, we're just going to work our way down through. We're going to flesh out the verses here before us. Look at what it tells in verse 3, for example. The first part of verse 3, especially, there were two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and washing their nets. What did the Savior do? I highlighted that in the reading. The fact that there was not but one ship, but there was two ships. Because the Savior that day made a choice. There were two ships. He entered into one of them. Tells us that. Start of verse 3. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And I stopped whenever I read those words. I considered that. I thought about that. Why did the Lord choose a dirty, rotten sinner such as me? Does that ever humble us? Does that ever cause us to stop and to think, why did the Lord choose a scoundrel such as Peter, Simon Peter here as he did? Why did he choose the likes of Matthew that we read of, Levi? Why did we choose a terrorist? Yes, we're anti-terrorism, aren't we? Didn't the Lord choose to actively use a terrorist? Think about the Apostle Paul or Saul, the terrorist that he was then. Why did he choose individuals like that? Individuals like me. Yet today, I'm so encouraged that he did. And there's no room for pride there. In fact, that does away with all pride. Why did the Lord choose a slave trader like John Bunyan? We're speaking about him in the open air yesterday as we were playing on the pipes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like, as Bunyan put it, as strong as language as he could put it, saved a wretch like me. Why did the Lord choose the likes of Willie Mullen, nothing but a tramp in the streets of Ulster, to become a preacher of righteousness as he became, as the Lord used him? There were two boats that day, yet the Lord chose Peter's ship. You know, we have so much to be thankful for today. We have a goodly, we have a godly heritage. We're in families, we're in buildings, we're in a church. So much to thank the Lord for. In fact, you think about Peter. He was well favored. Up with that previous verse there that we referred to in the reading, verse 38 and 39, we read there in chapter 4, verse 38 and 39, about how the Lord Jesus Christ, think of it, was actually present in Peter's home. What a blessing. He was there. Do you know, we've referred to it already, before our opening prayer even, we've referred to the facts, and it is a fact, that the Lord is one of our number today. He is here. And yet we can act so blasé. We go to church when there's nothing else on. We don't make it a priority in our lives. The Lord is in this house today. And let me ask you this. Is the Lord challenging you? Every time I open this book, I'm nearly scared to open the book, yet excited at the same time because the Lord speaks to me from its sacred page. Spurgeon was asked a question on one occasion. I love his answer. I love Spurgeon's quickness. He was asked this question one time, a serious question. Which is more important, praying or reading the Word of God? And you know what he did? He laughed. And then he gave this answer. He said, that is a wee bit like asking me this. What's more important, breathing in or breathing out? Do we consider the study of Scripture, the reading of God's most precious word, prayer offered up to God, do we consider it as important as breathing in and breathing out? Or do we put it away down the priority list? Is it a priority for us? Because the Lord is in this house today, and his will is to bless us. Not that we would grow cold. I'll come down there into the kitchen. I'll be in a rush to get away, and I'll say to the wife, I'll say, Esther, is the kettle boiled? I'll maybe take a cup of coffee with me. Very often I'll take a wee plastic cup on the road with me. I've one there today. Especially for a journey, half an hour or more. Nice, relaxing way to drink your coffee down the road. And I'll go over and I'll feel the kettle, and it's cool. It's gone off the boil. It's gone off the boil. I'll have to flick it on again to get it up to the temperature. We need that constant nearness. We need that constant infilling with the Lord. The Lord chooses us to bless us. Are we channels of blessing, or are we full of self and pride? Are we being used by the Lord? Is he knocking our heart's door? There's something that every one of us can do. Yesterday we were standing at the open air blowing pipes. Now, not everybody can do that. But I know that there's something that you can do. There's an opportunity that you have. There's somebody that you know that I don't. And the Lord can use you as you reach out to that person. We better move on. There's several things that I want to consider here. There's the command of the Savior as well. We'll move on down through verse 3. We'll consider that first line there. The two ships standing by. He entered into one of the ships. But there's something else here as well. Verse 4. Look at what it tells us in this verse 4. In fact, we highlighted this already, in fact, as well, because the Lord did not say much in this passage that's recorded for us. In fact, in this entire portion, we read only, and this is in the English, in the Greek, it's far less, we're not going to worry, we're not going to go into the Greek today, but it's far less than 21 words in the Greek. 21 words in the English, though, that were spoken by the Lord directly, but I want to draw this to your attention today. But every single one of those 21 words were not spoken to the masses, were not spoken to the many, but every single one of those words was spoken to an individual. Isn't it wonderful how, even despite the busyness of life and the busyness and the frantic nature of many's a meeting, even like this, that the Lord often, in fact, go further than that, that the Lord more often than not finds a way to speak to the individual. 21 words here. Every single one of those words speaking to an individual, and specifically spoken to Simon Peter. Look what it tells us there in verse 4. The command of the Savior. He said to this man, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Full stop. That was the Savior's command. That was what the Savior said. Let me ask you today, is the Lord speaking to you? Maybe you're watching online today. Is the Lord speaking to your soul? Has the Lord a word in season for any of us today? I know the Lord speaks to me. How does he speak to us? You open God's most precious word. You ask for the blessed Paraclete, the author of the book, to come alongside, and he will speak to us through this word. Do we have ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto the church? You think of the command. You think of what he said. You think of the command that the Lord gave to Peter that day. He told Peter exactly what to do. And it wasn't hard, it wasn't a difficult thing to do. He simply told Peter to launch out into the deep and to let down his nets for a draught. And think of that little term, for a draught. It really means a haul of fishes. Now, where was Peter's faith that day? Let me say this. Peter's faith that day is where ours often is, at a low point. Peter was challenged that day. And I ask myself the question, where is my faith today? We look back at what the Lord did in past generations. We were just talking about this on Friday night after the meeting. And how the men, Jeremiah Minnelli and Robert Carlyle and James McCulkin and John Wallace, those four initial men who started that prayer meeting up in Kells, how they were so enthused, not by something that they had read of or heard or learned that happened 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, but rather they were so enthused by the daily and the monthly letters and news reports that were coming from America. Because remember, the year before revival struck here and blessed in a mighty way in Ulster, a year before that, in 1858, over 1 million people were saved in America. And they were so encouraged, they were so enthused by what they'd heard as, let me put it this way, fresh news. But what do we do today? Our denomination's over 70 years old. And we can set our chin in our chest, and we can roll our shoulders forward, and we can trail our feet, and we can say, the tide is far out. God is not blessing now as he was. Let me ask you a question. Has God changed? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is unchangeable. I'll answer that question that I asked. God has not changed. He's still willing to bless us. And in fact, this command that he had given Peter that day was akin to his blessing. It was tied in with his will and with his capability and with his blessing that day. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets. Plural. See the wee S at the end of nets? We often forget the small words, and in fact, the even smaller bits that are added onto the end of them. That S means that he was commanding Peter to let down every single one of his nets, not just the one net, not just a cursory answer to that command. I'll do it in letter only, but not in heart. Let down your nets, but it doesn't end there, for a draught. What does that mean? You're to let down your nets in faith, for a draught, in faith. Now, where's our faith today? In fact, where was Peter's faith that day? Well, Peter's faith is summed up in his response to the Savior. And in fact, I'm calling it today. This is my third point. The casual. Oh, we're so casual today in God's work. We dress down for everything. We slow down for everything. We'll stop at the least excuse at all. Isn't that what Peter did? He gave a casual. He gave a half-hearted, he gave a cursory response to the Savior's command. Look at what it tells us there in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master. Oh yes, he started off right. But did he really? Master, and then the excuses started. We have toiled all the night, we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He's changed it from nets, all of them, to merely a single net to be done. You see, Peter, he's a wee bit like us all. He's a wee bit like Paul, Hannah at times. I can see myself in this man and I don't like that side of myself. Every one of us, we've got that attitude that we are the expert in everything that we're going to do. Nobody was going to tell Peter, after all, nobody's going to tell him what to do and how to do it. He was the expert. He was the fisherman. This is Christ. The previous chapter, the crowds were so surprised and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Is it not just the son of a carpenter? I'm sure Peter had a similar response, but he didn't say it. I'm the expert here. I'm the man of the ship. I'm the man of the ocean. I'm the man that knows this area better than anybody. I'm the expert. Nobody's going to tell me what to do and how to do it. Peter was content. You think about it. You think about what it tells us earlier. Let's go back to this. Look at verse 2. Two ships standing by, fishermen going out of them. They were washing their nets. They'd finished their night's work. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And what did he say in the heart of verse 3? He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Where was he? You know about this better than I do. I live in the hills of Dromara. I don't live on the shore. You know about this more than I do. A little from the land. He was paddling about in the shallows. Yet Christ's command tells him to do the opposite. Launch out into the deep. the opposite of the shallows. Launch out further off land into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Because Peter was the expert and he was content to literally paddle about in the shallows that day. In fact, he was so brazen in the fact that he was going to pay lip service to the direct instruction of the Creator God. You think about that. Do we treat the Savior like this? Do we treat his word like this? Do we treat his guidance like this? Do we treat his direction like this? Do I treat his word like this? Look at the detail that the Holy Spirit gives us here at the close of verse 5 of what Peter said. Simon answering said unto him, Master. He didn't mean it. Use the word. Master, we have toiled all the night, excuses coming, and have taken nothing, excuses multiplying. Nevertheless, at thy word. How many times do we, how many times do I, do we take, do we use, do we misuse, do we twist God's most holy word to try to justify either what we do or what we fail to do? What is sin? Catechism 14 tells us. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Two types of sin. Doing what we shouldn't do. And yes, we're right to highlight that. But as a denomination, I think we pour all our attention into highlighting that particular sin. And we'll point the finger at others saying they're doing something they shouldn't be. And we forget about the other type of sin, and that is failure to do what we ought to do. That's the two types to sin. And that's exactly what Peter was doing here. He was trying to use, nevertheless, at thy word, I will refuse to do what you're telling me to do, Lord. That's in effect what he was saying here. Peter did that very thing that we often do. We take God's word, we twist it, we use it, we abuse it. And we've been doing it ever since. In the last 2,000 years since this chapter was penned and recorded for our use, we've been doing it ever since. We use God's most holy word. In fact, we take God's word and we make flippant use of it. May God cause us to repent from such an affront against God. Did the Lord shake him off? I'm so encouraged whenever we read on here. Let us do that. Look at verse 6 and look at verse 7. Because here we have, and this is our next point, a colossal display. You'll see him trying to keep everything alliterated to the seas. The first one is the choice of the Savior, the command of the Savior, the casual response of Peter. But look here at the colossal display in verse 6 and 7. The colossal display of Christ's power. And let me put it this way. Despite Peter's shortcomings. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord decided to bless that man, even though he said no to God? Even though he gave but a cursory, half-hearted response to the word of the Lord. Look at what it tells in verse 5 and 6. Simon answering said unto him, and so on. We've read that verse. Verse 6 and 7. And when they had this done, what does that refer to? One net in the shallows, rather than all their nets in the deep. Now, I'll prove this in a wee minute, that they were just in the shallows. It's here, it's in the verse. When they had this done, they enclosed. Despite their half-hearted response, despite saying no to God, in effect, what happened? They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that their singular net brake. In fact, verse 7 goes on, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. Remember, they had cleaned their nets, they had finished for the night, that they should come and help them. And they came, both ships, filled both the ships, so much so, so rich was the blessing of the Almighty, that we read in that verse at the end of verse 7, that they, and that's the plurality, both vessels, they began to sink. Just think of it. I'm telling you, this humbles me. This most certainly humbles me, even despite Peter's half-hearted measures, even despite his frugal efforts, even despite all of that, the Lord blessed him and all his to a greater extent than Peter or anybody else for that matter could even have imagined possible. Even despite their sin. Even despite effectively saying no to God, bothering it up with these lovely words like master and so on. Even despite all of that, God blessed them in a more mighty and a powerful and a more direct way than he could have imagined. In fact, it humbled him that day. It's the same thing with God's word work today, of course. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Do we deserve such lovely buildings? Do we deserve God's blessing? Do we deserve opportunities to stand as we did yesterday with a loudspeaker and turned up as high as we were able to put it and blast out the gospel message for over an hour? Do we deserve such opportunities? Do we deserve such blessing? Do we deserve civil and religious liberty that we currently have? Do we deserve it? We deserve, let me tell you this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, we deserve absolutely nothing. If I had what I deserve, I would be fuel for hell a long time ago. I'd be in the gutter at the very least. We deserve nothing. In fact, we deserve less than nothing. Yet God is, and I'm so encouraged about this, and we'll look at this tonight as well when we think about that woman at the well of Samaria and Sychar. The Lord is pleased to use the human instrument. The Lord can use you. You think of that woman in the well, what was she? She was a prostitute, really. That's all she was. And the Lord was, yet despite all of that, the Lord was pleased to use her. Pleased to use the likes of me. What am I? I'm nothing. My boss texted me the other day, sent him a picture of the Queen's paper, or a wee video. He's an unsaved fella. And he replied back saying, could you do that? And I replied saying, I'm a nothing and a nobody. Yet the Lord is pleased to use nothings and nobodies, those who are obstinate. Peter was obstinate. Peter was the one that would have dug his heels in more than any of the rest of the disciples. Yet he was called to be a disciple. Yet more than that, he was called to be in the inner circle of Christ's disciples. He was one who made excuses. Verse 5 is full of excuses. He was one who literally said no to God and dressed it up to make it sound like, to make it look like he was in full obedience. And yet he deserved nothing, yet God gave him everything. God gives us everything. God gives us so much more than we even dare ask or think. God has given us this lovely meeting house to worship God and to invite others in that it might become a saving shop within a yard of hell. We deserve nothing, yet God has given us so much. I want us to think about something else here as well. Look at verse 8 and 9. Look at Peter's reaction. We're just working our way down through this chapter. In an exegetical sense, we're just breaking it down and looking at it. And look at verse 8 and 9, what it tells us here. We're going to call it his condemnation. Peter's condemnation before all. Because Peter was most certainly humbled that day. I had it originally in my notes and I changed it because I'm wrong. I had it that the Lord humbled Peter, but the Lord didn't humble Peter. His own actions humbled him. His own thoughts, his own words, his own rather inaction humbled him. The sinfulness of his own heart humbled him that day. You know, we must be well and truly humbled, brought down, brought off our perches, brought off our high places. We must be brought to the lowest place, and the lowest place a child can be brought is to her knees. We must be brought to that place before the Lord can use any of us. The last time I stood here on the Sabbath morning, we preached that verse, we've referred to it already. If my people, which are called by my name, shall, first thing, top of the list, shall humble themselves, and everything else flows after that. Peter was humbled that day. In fact, we know for a fact he was humbled. Look at verse 8. It shows us, it proves to us that he was humbled. We could have got to the end of verse 7 and thought that he might be humbled, but we know, we have it confirmed because of verse 8 that he was humbled because of his reaction. When Simon Peter saw it, all that had happened, God's blessing despite his half-hearted answer, when Simon Peter saw it, that's what the it refers to, what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' knees. And he had something to say. It wasn't rehearsed because it was from the heart. Sometimes when people stand up and they've had all written out, and they read what they've written out, it's maybe not really what their heart is. But if they stand up and they speak just off the top of their head, I was at a meeting the other day, and the man got up with nothing in his hand, and he just spoke for a couple of minutes, and he says, that's what's on that man's heart. It's just come out, just pure from his heart. And that's exactly what happened in verse 8. What did he say? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He was challenged. He was challenged that day because of the state of his own heart. He was humbled, he was challenged, he was put down. In fact, what did he say? He actually prayed that the Lord would leave him alone, leave him to wallow in his sin, leave him in that state. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But did God, in God the Son here, did God the Son do what he had pleaded with him to do? I'm thankful that I read on and that he did not do as Peter requested. Peter wanted the ground just to open up and swallow him. Peter wanted just to be able to slip away and wallow in his own sin, wallow in his own shame. But I thank the Lord today for his grace and mercy to us. We who deserve nothing, yet God has told us in Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I love that verse. I cling to that verse. I hold on to that verse. Even despite my half-hearted attempts to follow and to obey him, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Read it backwards. Thee forsake nor thee leave. Never will I. Forwards, backwards. What a promise to the child of God. Do we wander from the Lord? Oh yes, we wander from him. But he never leaves us. Maybe that's happened to you during lockdown. Maybe you haven't been able to come out to God's house. I heard it recently, it was something like this. It said this. One of the problems with missing church is that after a while you stop missing church. Maybe you've grown cold. I sell coal. There's nothing like a coal fire. Get your family around at Christmas to sit around a coal fire. I'll always tell my customers this. You don't get your family around to sit around a radiator. Sure you don't? And if you get your family around to sit around one of them square boxes, what do you call it, a television? Nobody talks. They talk, we listen. Brain switched off. There's nothing like an open fire. I love to build the fire up and get the fire roaring, but if you lift one of those lovely chunks of coal, glowing hot, and you set it in the hearth, it'll soon grow black, it'll soon grow cold, it'll soon become non-effective. Maybe you need to get back into the company of believers. Maybe you need to get back. See, one of the devil's chief instruments is to divide, to isolate, and to make us feel like we're alone. We're talking to a young fellow yesterday, down at the open air. His girlfriend's tried to commit suicide on multiple occasions. He's ended up in hospital, all sorts of problems and all the rest of it. And I asked him a question. I says, is there a place that you go to worship? He's a Christian. Is there a place you go to worship? Yes, there is, but I haven't been able to get to it in months now. That is a deliberate ploy of the devil to keep us separated and to keep us apart. The Lord tells us that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In fact, he is the one, maybe you're a backslider today, maybe you're cold at heart today, he is the one who is married to the backslider. We'll better move on. We'll think about our final C today. Because I do believe, look at verse 10, the last part of it. Even though the Lord was commanded by Peter, think of it, think of the gall that he had, depart from me. What did the Lord do instead? He called Peter. He called Peter into active service for himself. We've mentioned earlier there were only 21 recorded words in the English where the Lord Jesus Christ used every one of those words to speak to Peter, and 8 of them are recorded there in the end of verse 10. And those words were used to bring Peter back, or to bring Peter, maybe he was never there in the first place, but to bring Peter to that place that he should have been, to that place of usefulness, to that place of real, lasting joy and service for the Master. You think of it. Look at what it tells us. Fear not. You know, the greatest fear on earth is the fear of the unknown. God tells us, I think it's 78 times through the scriptures we read those two words coupled together in that way. And here's another one. Fear not. What have we to fear? Our God is still on the throne. Our God is working out everything and according to his plan, his purpose. Yet what does God say? Fear not. In fact, specifically to this man, he gave him a job, he gave him a role, he gave him a promise from henceforth. In other words, it starts right now. Don't look back. Don't look at your past. Don't look at your failings. From henceforth. You see, every word's here for a reason. We read in the Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 30, where we read there of the great wisdom that every word of God is pure, and that word henceforth is there for a reason. From this point, from henceforth, thou shalt catch not but fish, but men. Call them into service for himself. Maybe the Lord is commanding you to do something. Maybe he's been speaking to you, knocking your heart's door about some wee thing that you think is wee, but only you can do. Remember this, dear friends, today. Little is much when God is in it. We've went over our time. We apologize for that. I'm just seeing just how late it is. But I pray that the Lord might bless what has been of him today. Think of the words of our closing hymn. It's on the wall. 488. Maybe we'll sing one verse. There's five verses in the book. We'll not sing them all. We'll just sing that first verse. All to Jesus. Can we sing that of a pure heart? Can I sing it of a pure heart? Could Peter sing it of a pure heart? At the start of that passage, he couldn't, but by the end of it, the Lord had grabbed him and turned him around, turned him into somebody who could sing the words of the chorus, I surrender all. Can you sing those words today? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. Think of the word all. Two letters, one of them's repeated, just three letters. All. Not most, not some. Not the majority, but let us surrender all. What can God do in this province if his people, even just this denomination, even if we alone were to get sold, be sold out for the Lord? Father, we thank thee for thy presence in thy house today. We pray, Lord, that even when the voice of man is silent, as it will be in about a minute or so, I pray that thy, by thy still, small voice, might speak on to each of our hearts. Bless those that have joined us online. Bless those that may have joined us in the car park. Bless those within earshot of our voice. Bless those especially in God's house today. We'll pray for thy help. We'll pray for thy blessing. And we'll pray, Lord, that there may be signs following the preaching of this thy word. Help us now, Lord, we plead. In thy precious and holy name we do ask thee. Amen.